morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I haven't seen most of you since last year. So, Happy New Year. It is a privilege to begin the new year together in worship. I remember back in the year 2000 when we went from 1999 to 2000 in Newport, Rhode Island, a handful of us gathered at midnight and brought in the new millennium. Although someone told me later it's actually 2100 or 2001 is the first. But anyway, I don't know. It was a fun time. We got together and prayed the new year and listened to the fireworks going off. And something like that happened last night from what I understand. I couldn't tell if the fireworks were going off because the game had just been won or it was the new year because it all happened at the exact same time. So we hear downtown Milledgeville, people shooting off their guns to celebrate the new year. Or maybe they were because they were celebrating the Georgia victory. I'm not sure. But we brought the new year in. The Lord has provided for us. And here we are gathered together. We'll also begin the year with communion today. So it's a special time to be able to participate in the institutions of the church. Communion, prayer, reading of the word. And to be together, assembled as God's people. This is a family. We are here as pilgrims, seeking and waiting for the eternal home in the heavens, the resurrection of the dead, and it's something we can always be reminded when the new year begins. In fact, I'll say one other thing. I have made it a habit to preach on time on the New Year's weekend. So this is something that I've been doing for a number of years, and so we'll be doing that again today. I think it's appropriate to consider where we are in God's scheme of things, if you will, His calendar. And so that's part of the reason why we do this. We'll be getting back into our regular series in a couple of weeks. Pastor Andy Adams will be here next week, and I'll be doing a prayer conference in Statesboro, Lord willing, and over in Trinity Presbyterian Church in Statesboro Friday night, Saturday and Sunday. So five lectures. Please pray for me and pray that we will learn a little bit more about prayer. And then I plan to come back here and preach those lectures in the evening services beginning in January. So that should start around the 15th for us. But I'll be gone next weekend, so pray for me. And just a couple other announcements. You might have seen these cards coming in. Covenant Presbyterian Church, 3x3 groups. In an effort to promote fellowship and hospitality between the members of our congregation, we are encouraging the adults to participate in a 3x3 group. Groups of 6 people, 3 couples, will meet 3 times over the 3 months of February, March, and April. Each couple will take turns hosting 1 meal during one of those months. It will be up to each group to come up with a schedule and menus that work for them. Singles are welcome to participate. We'll simply partner up 2 singles to join a group. And we won't be trying to match make. We'll try and make it so that it's, 2 guys, 2 girls, or 2 friends. But if it happens, it happens. If you're interested in getting to know others at Covenant, you may sign up today via Google Docs. If you don't know what that is, you can also fill this out on a paper form. You can also fill it out on email, I guess. But I think if they just fill this out, put it in the offering plate, that's one way we can get a hold of them. The deadline to sign up is January 22nd, so we have time to form the groups before February. And I am told there is a QR code in the foyer to access the form. Those of you who don't know what that is, ignore it. If you do know, it's another way you can sign up and get the ball rolling. So we look forward to that, a new opportunity for fellowship for our church. We have often new people coming, and we want to get to know each other. Second Sunday fellowship meal will be next Sunday. Main course will be chicken, will be provided by Doug and Gail Pohl. Go to the Perfect Potluck link in your weekly email to sign up. And if you don't get our emails, please scratch on a piece of paper your email address and your name, throw it in the offering plate, and we'll add you to the list. Sunday school for all ages will be beginning again next weekend. Caleb Steinkamp will be continuing his study of 1 John, 10 o'clock. And group studies, ladies' Bible studies are on break. I believe the ladies' Thursday Bible study begins this Thursday? Yes. So the Thursday Bible study is Thursday, 10 a.m. here in the back room in the sanctuary. I believe that's all the announcements we'll make at this time. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. Stand for our call to worship. It is an antiphonal reading, so prepare to respond back. Responsive reading. Lift up your heads, O gates. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O gates. Who is this King of glory? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, humbling ourselves in your presence. You are the God who have created all things. Your Son is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Holy Spirit. He comes to move upon us by the work of the Word as He convicts us of sin and opens eyes to the wonderful revelations of the Word. Yes, O Lord, we come to You as three-in-one Trinitarian God. We praise You and ask that You would continue to do Your work among us as we look upon the precipice of a new year. Looking back and passing from the past year, we are reminded of your providence and your sovereignty and your goodness. We know, Lord, that many unexpected events occurred over the past year, and we are certain that this will still be the case in the coming year. As we go through life, it is something of an adventure to trust in you as you guide us and work your will out. The secret things belong to you. Those that are revealed belong to us, and those that are revealed are found in the Word of God. You, O God, are good, and all that you do is good. And so we look forward to this new year by faith, asking that as we begin worshiping together today, that you would guide our hearts, that we would work to glorify you, to sing and praise with our whole heart and have our minds engaged, and that you, in bringing glory to yourself, would also bring blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is My Father's World, 111. looking into our bulletins, we see our confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe and for what are you prepared to die? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Be seated. It's time for our confession of sin. It's a time when we bring our failures, our sins to God, our Father, and find renewal and restoration, forgiveness and hope. Perhaps even to bring those things that we're ashamed of over the past year. Bring them now again, and let's pray this antiphonal confession of sin together. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Forgive us, we pray you, most merciful Father, and free us from our sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being a prayer-hearing God. You have commanded us to pray continually, to pray with thanksgiving, to come before you with our supplications, to give you words and phrases of praise spoken to you from our hearts. You've commanded us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we come at this time of petition, giving thanksgivings to you for your goodness, your kindness. And we would pray that as this new year dawns, that we would bear one another's burdens as a church, that we know there are some here burdened, that with burdens that we don't even know they have. We pray for them. We pray for those who have unspoken requests and for others who have let it be known. And we ask your healing touch to be upon people who are members of this flock who are in distress. We pray that the word would be an encouragement, that the promises of God would be a strength, and that hope would prevail, for we have hope in you. We pray for our missionaries and our local evangelism efforts through campus outreach and other programs that our church is supportive of. We pray that you would give us a new year of seeing fruitful ministry, and that we would find people coming to Christ and embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and finding joy and comfort and forgiveness of sin. We pray for our nation, that you would strengthen our nation's laws, that those sacred moral codes that you've given to us from the Word, the law, as we see in the Ten Commandments, would be respected in our nation, and that with regard to man or person to person, those wonderful laws that you've given us in the second half of the Ten Commandments would be upheld by our nation, that we might have peace and security in this country. We pray that respect for the Christian worldview would take hold once again of those who sit in our halls of Congress and the Senate, Supreme Court and the presidency, and our local governing bodies as well. We pray that we would find those who live as Christians in the coming year, that we would find we are salt and light for this lost and dying world. Give us a persevering spirit to embrace the truth, to hold to the truth, to live by the truth, for your word is truth. And we thank you for the opportunity to go into this new year as believers and a family together. We pray for the 3x3 ministry, that it would be an opportunity for us to get to know one another a little better. We pray that our church would continue to come out of what I call the COVID years with renewed fellowship and renewed desires to be with one another. And we look forward to this new year, looking upon your sovereignty and looking forward to you doing wonderful things among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we move on to the offering, I just wanted to mention this morning, we have, as it were, a generational Christian in our midst today. He's going to be leaving us. His name is Anson Wessner. Maybe come up here just for a minute, Anson. I want to give you something. He's transferring to Augusta University, but Anson's mom came to this church many years ago. What was her name? Maiden name?
Pyle.
Allison Pyle. She came here, and I believe she was part of campus outreach. Came in this church, attended here, was ministered to here, and now her son has been coming here all last semester, and now he's transferring away from us, but we see a generational blessing as you've come and joined us, and your mom used to come and join us years ago. So I have a book for you. You're not graduating. We give this to our graduates, but I thought in the light of you transferring, you could take that book on prayer and use it. Glad to be with us. We'll be praying for you. So we'll pray for Anson. Now, the time that we give back to the Lord a portion of what He's given us, let us give to the Lord with cheerful hearts, for He blesses those who give with a willing spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We pray that you would take these gifts and use them to continue to grow your church. Help us as we, as officers, determine the course of life that we should go forward in as a church. And we commit the future to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I thought I would take the opportunity to read some of the verses setting up this verse so that we could jump right into our verse for the day. So let's start with Ephesians 5, verse 1. Our text is further down in verse 16, but let's hear the word of God. Ephesians 5, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding into what we've read. Let us consider the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My brother got a job one year working for a Christian movie company. He had been selling Hoover vacuums and decided he wanted to make movies. He's still doing it today. He makes Hallmark movies and things like that. He's a director of photographer or a director of photography. But at the time, the way he got his resume noticed, because there's all these people applying, was he cut a piece of videotape, 7 seconds worth, and he stuck it on his resume. And he said something in his cover letter like, "In 7 seconds, you can change the world. 7 seconds of video can be used to alter the behavior of nations and worlds." And you know, what he said is actually true. Consider the few seconds or minutes of what happened when a police officer choked to death a person who was committing a crime. It looked like accidentally, but perhaps negligently, and he's doing time today. If you think about all the riots and everything that happened as a result, or you think about in the past, other riots have been caused by just a few seconds of videotape, a few moments, a few seconds of time. There's an incident happening in time. What's interesting here is that Paul is talking about holy living, and he attaches the word time to it. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do and the best way to go about doing it. That's what wisdom is. Prudence is, the proverb says, a prudent man sees danger ahead and prepares himself for it. Prudence is when you look ahead and see the thing to avoid and the best way to avoid it. Wisdom is looking ahead and seeing the right thing to do and the best way to go about doing it. And so here Paul ties this idea of wise living with making the best use of the time. So using wisdom and applying it to time. Which leads to the question, what exactly is time? Well, time is something that God created. It's part of his creation. On the fourth day, he created the objects that would rule the night and rule the day. But those objects ended up also being used to rule our time. We could start with a day. God has set timekeepers in the heavens. And time, then, I should have defined the word time more clearly before I talk about its creation. Time is simply the passing of a moment, a sequence of events. It could be in the past, it could be in the present, or it could be pondering it in the future. It's a series of events. It's a passing of a moment. Time is relevant to a person in that it passes for us from the moment of our birth to the moment of our death. That's when we experience time on the earth. A day is how long it takes for the earth to rotate once. It spins one time. And how long it takes to go around one time is a day. So we have the Bible talking about night and day, darkness and night, darkness and light, every day. A day is how long it takes, 24 hours are in a day, and so that's how long it takes for a day to take place. So it's been broken up into 24 hours. We even see this in the Bible, the New Testament, the parables of Jesus. And then each hour has been divided into 60 minutes, and each minute is divided into 60 seconds. And you go back and think about what my brother, that videotape we talked about, just a few seconds can change the world. There are 8,760 hours in a year, and we spend a little less than a third of our lives asleep. So that leaves two-thirds, more or less. In other words, we're unconscious for a third of our lives, and then we're awake for the rest. Oh, that's a day. Now then we have a month. The Bible has given us, God has given us a month. How do we get the month? Well, they come from the moon. 12 times a year we have a full moon. And often in the Bible, you'll read about what's called a new moon. Well, a new moon is when really there's no moon. It's totally obscured. And then it slowly you begin to see the sliver. And little by little, you see the moon because of the way the shadows work and the sun lighting it up. And so we have months. So new moons how many moons ago was it? And they'll mark it by the month. And so the seasons fall during the months. We get 3 months each, winter, spring, summer, fall. We have the quarters. Jeremiah 31:35, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon over the stars for light by night. Psalm 104:19, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. And then looking at the sun, we're reminded of what is the year. The earth is the third planet from the sun. It takes 365 days. We all know this, for the sun to be, or for a planet to revolve around the sun. Go around the sun. So it actually takes 365 days and 1/4. So every 4 years we have what? Leap year, where February 29th is put into the calendar to allow for it so we can keep ourselves on the right schedule. So however many times you've ridden around the sun is how old you are. If you're 30, you've ridden around the sun 30 times. That's how we mark things. The Bible marks time that way. That's why it's been 2,023 years or so since Christ came. We mark the times with the stars, the sun, the moon. We mark our time. We mark our times. And that's where we ponder what we do. Ecclesiastes ponders what we do in an interesting series of verses, Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep, time to cast away, time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. So time is precious. It's what He's given us to honor Him with. We use time to live out our lives in this sequence of events. Time. So Paul, in mentioning this verse, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise as wise, making the best use of the time. He means using this tool that we've been given to order our lives. In the Psalms you often read, our life is a mere handbreadth. We talk about how quickly the time passes by. Ecclesiastes 3:19-20, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity, all go to one place, all are from dust, and to dust all return. So you could say that time is something that we've been given that eventually ends. And then we're done. And we're accountable to God for the time. Paul, writing to Christians, says, look carefully how you walk. Looking carefully means considering, pondering, because the days are evil. So all this we read in Ephesians 5 about all these sins we to avoid, you realize that in the world we live in, it's filled with people chasing after the world, after sin. They sin this way, they sin that, they break the Ten Commandments, and it's all around us. And he's telling us as Christians who've been delivered and saved from that life to now use our time for him, to redeem it. I've read the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. You might take the time to read them yourself. I brought them with me today. I have some of them here. He wrote his resolutions, 70 of them, when he was 18 years old, and he kept writing them until he was 19. And he wrote 70 what we call New Year's resolutions. He just wrote them whenever he wanted. He had resolutions he just wrote over the year. So he called, I guess you could call them during the year resolutions. We write them at the new year. And so he wrote them, but he also wrote a sermon entitled The Preciousness of Time. And it's ministered to me, so I thought I would share some of what I found there with you today. So how do we redeem the time? Well, he felt it was important to note, if we have a verse like this that says, make the most of the time, that time is therefore precious. So he put it into these kind of phrases. First, time is precious because of what it allows you to do. In other words, time is precious because your eternity depends upon a good use of your time. How does your eternity depend upon a good use of your time? Well, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. It says to us to seek Christ, to seek the things that are above. So with our time, it's been given, a freedom has been given to us to use to seek him. Time is precious because of what it allows you to do. If I had a stack of $100 bills, and actually I did have a stack of $100 bills. Forgot about that. I found $10,000 in $100 bills downtown. I gave them back, and they gave me $300 for my trouble. So I had a stack of $10,000, $100 bills. You can talk to my wife. It happened a few years ago here in town. It really has no value unless it helps you avoid evil or gain some good, right? If I just kept it and hid it, didn't give it back, it would have done me no good if I didn't use it to either help myself do something or to avoid some evil. So the money is precious for what it allows us to do. So also the time. By it we have the opportunity to pursue God, to pursue and believe in Jesus Christ. We're saved by the way Christ used his time. He used it for his Father. He said, I've come to do my Father's will. What did he do with his time? He used his time to serve his Father and save us. It all happened in time. Time is precious because what it allows you to do, and it gives us time to seek the Lord. Second thing that Edwards wrote was, time is precious because time is short. Time is short. James 4:14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I have a friend that often says to me, Lord willing. And it's a good reminder. He says, yeah, let's do this. Yes, we will. God willing. Lord willing. He just tags it on at the end of his sentences. It's actually quite helpful. Reminds me. Oh, yeah. The Lord's the one who makes sure it happens. Job 16:22, for when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. Time is short. Job 9:25, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. Time is precious because time is short. If something is if something is scarce, it becomes more valuable. We have a story in the Old Testament of a great famine that struck Israel. And we read a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. I would assume that a donkey's head wasn't worth that much in normal days. It even says that one quarter of a cab of dove droppings was worth 5 shekels of silver. I don't know exactly what a quarter cab of dove droppings is, but I have a feeling it's not very much considering the way doves live and work and move and eat. So it was scarce. There was so much scarcity, the value went up. What we're finding here, what Paul's even showing when he talks about time is short, so it's therefore precious. Eternity is around the corner. The days are short. We should recognize this and therefore more highly prize our time. Third thing that he wrote was time is precious because we don't know how much time we have left. Not only is it short, we don't actually know how short it is. Short, we don't know how short. We don't know. Normally we don't know how much time we have left. We do know this, however. The more we age, the less we normally have. Pretty good logic. Every decade goes by, you can say, I have a decade less to live. And Christians of all people actually ponder these things and say, we are pilgrims here. Life is temporary. We're living for eternity where we are going to live in the resurrection of the dead. So time is precious because we don't know quite how much time we have. You know the story of the rich man who had planted crops and he brought in so much crops he couldn't fit it into his barn. And he sat there pondering and pondering and pondering. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns and lay up for myself more room so that I can store more things. And he says to himself, self, look at you. You've accomplished all these things. You have food for many years. I'm set. Everything's fine. I can live a long time now. And then the parable goes on to say, the Lord says to him, you fool, tonight, this very night, your soul will be acquired of you, but you're going to die. We find, therefore, time is precious because we don't know how much time we have. So we find it's precious then because of what it allows us to do. It's precious because it's scarce. And it's precious because we don't know how much of it we have left. But the fourth thing he said was this. Time is precious because once it's gone, it cannot be recovered. I remember listening to an old movie series years ago. My stepdad would take me to church to hear Dr. James Dobson speak on this series of movie films at church called Focus on the Family. And in there he would give families and parents tips and advice on how to raise their kids and how to live in the world. It was very popular. And my dad gave me the book on all kinds of books, but the book on the birds and the bees, if you will, about growing up. And then said, all right, read this. And then he sat me down and said, okay, now let's talk about it. And so I was probably 12 years old. There's all kinds of things that folks in the family would get into. Eventually got more political, and there's all kinds of things happening. It's kind of fallen from its position of what it once held. But I remember in watching that focus on the family, he was speaking about time. I remember him talking about children. When they grow up, they go from one place to the next, and then the door closes, and they can never go back. Because we as parents want to kind of relish those times when they go and grow up and go into puberty, and then their voices change, and their bodies change. It's done. You can't go back and be a child again. I remember him saying, with this powerful emotion, the door closes and you can never go back. And I was just a kid going, I want to go through that door. I can't wait to go through that door. I want to grow up. I want to be, and little kids want to be, no, don't hold my hand. I'm big kid. I don't have to have you hold my hand. No, I do myself. There's this sense of wanting to grow up. But when they do, it's done. I've now had the right chance to experience the empty nest syndrome. Some of you have experienced as the kids go away to college. They go through that door and they don't ever come back. They can never be the same. They get married. Done that. It's never going to be the same again. Oh, it's still beautiful. I love it because it brings grandkids. It's great. It's great to see them grow up and go do their thing. But there's these moments that pass, and it can never be recovered. Well, it's also true about us. Our time that we were given can never be recovered. You have a certain amount of time allotted to us day by day. All of us get the same amount, by the way. With regards to time, there's no rich people. We're all given the same amount of time. You may say, well, I'm busier than he is. Well, you may be busy, but you actually have still been given the exact same amount of time as everybody else. Our children will pass milestones. You can't, by the way, choose your own age. You can't choose your own age. There's a lot of people think you can choose your own gender, but I'll tell you what, you cannot choose your own age, much as you might want to, and nor can you actually choose your own gender. You are what you're born with. It cannot be changed. And the time that you're given is what you're given. How many times around the sun you've ridden on the earth is how many times around the... You can't go back in time. I used to read books about it, wishing I could, just for fun, to see things and go places, but you can't. So therefore, time is precious. After death, there's no more time to prepare for eternity. If I had a wedding ring and someone stole it and they took it down to the local pawn shop, I can go back to the pawn shop and buy my ring back, can't I? In fact, I've heard stories of people had something stolen. They went down and found it at a pawn shop and bought it back again. Had to pay money to get it. But you can't do that with time. You can't go back and buy your time back. Once it's spent, it's gone. Rich man and Lazarus, the rich man dies. His time is done. There's no buybacks. Okay, so you know this, but it's good to be reminded. Well, let's just reflect then for a moment on time. Every day that you have lived has been precious. How much of that time have you wasted? What have you done with your life? Today's generation often seems content to do nothing with their lives, for their lives are empty. But if God were to call you right now to account for your life, what account would you give him? How did you spend your time this year? How did you spend it last month? How did you spend it last night? How do you spend your Sundays? Do you spend time on Sunday in quiet with God? Do you come to worship him in his church? What do you do? What did you do with your youth? Did you improve your time when you were a teenager? What has become of that precious, great time to study the Word of God, the teen years? Did you come to know Christ in the college years or the late teen years? Did you grow up a Christian? How has the time worked for you? If people spent money the way they spent time, we'd think they were crazy. So just briefly, what the Puritans would call it would be, they would say, let us improve the time. So when you read about this, making the most of the time, the Puritans put the word down. How do you make the most of the time? You improve it. How do you improve the time? That was the phrase they used. So I would say that as Christians, since we're saved by grace, we're saved because of what Christ did. We're saved by the time that Christ spent for us. We, in thanksgiving, live our lives for him in whatever place you find yourself. And so we want to improve the time. Whatever job or career you have, you want to improve your time. I'd say the first place to improve your time would be holy time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the Word, improve your time in the Word. If you say, I want to read the Bible, but I don't have a good plan, there's a whole bunch of them. You can go online and get a navigator's printout. That's what I use. I have a navigator's printout that I use to help me read the scriptures. I read the book at a time, and it's just from navigators. Just Google it, navigators, read the Bible through, and there's different plans you can use for the year. You can also get McShane. If you really want to read, you'll do four readings a day. Do McShane. He'll get you through in a year. You can Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading list. McShane's. Google it. You can also get an app called Dwell. That'll let you listen to the Bible. You can listen to all kinds of different translations of the Bible. You have to pay for that app. You also can listen to different kinds of voicings, different kinds of readers. And you can also get, the most common one is the YouVersion app, where you can actually get different translations of the Bible for free. It's called the YouVersion, YOUVersion. These are just ways, because it's the new year today. You could go home tonight and start reading your Bible and try and read the Bible every day for a year, and you might even want to read it through in a year if you've never read it through in a year. So that's the first step to improve the time is the holy time. We have four areas of holy time, I suppose you could talk about. There's the Word, there's the prayers, and then there's the sacraments, And then there's church attendance. I have a little prayer book that I write. I don't remember names really well sometimes. So I write the names. I write the names of the people that have been visiting and coming. And I write your family down, your children. And I try and look at this. I try to daily, but it doesn't always happen. But I have it here for me when I can just regularly pray over the names. And you can do that too. Pray for people. Pray for things that you desire. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray acts. Adore Him. A-C-T-S. Acts. Adore Him in your prayer. Confess your sins in your prayer. Give thanksgivings in your prayer. And then supplication. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you want. Pray and ask Him. He hears your prayers. So holy time. Another way to improve your time, I would call young time. Young time would be seek Him when you're young. Like these children that are here today. Seek Him now. Seek Him when they're young. Seek Him in college. Seek Him now. Young time. Because remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There's something blessed in seeking Him when you're young. So you don't have to look back and go, oh, if I could only live my life over again. And then leisure time. How to improve your time. Leisure time. Limit it. Be careful with it. It's always good to have leisure. It's good to have recreation. But limit it. Don't make idols of your leisures. And that's a very common thing for people to do. Since we're free in Christ, we can't put hard, fast rules on this. But you can know your life. And you can know that you can be misspending your time. Netflix binging. Amazon Prime binging. Video gaming. All these things are just wasting time. We read in the book of Proverbs about laziness, laziness. There's a lion in the streets, the sluggard says. There's a lion in the streets. What would a sluggard say that for? Well, there's no lion in the street. He uses the threat of a lion in the street to keep him from going out and getting groceries, or keep him from going out and going to work. And so these are excuses that the sluggard makes to let himself waste time. It's precious. So be careful with your leisure time. Edwards used to say, so much and no more, with regards to leisure. So much and no more. And then I would say the last one we call the now time. The do it now. Resolve now. So if you want to improve, one of the things we can do is while we're sitting here, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've wasted a ton of time. Please forgive. Restore to me your mercies and let me, dare I say, do more better with my time because of what you've done for me. Now time. Now is the day of salvation. So Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So much of what we do with our time will be, when you start improving it, serving others. Serving others. Mundane chores around the house. That's the way you use time wisely. I'm wasting my time mopping this floor. No, this is the way you serve the Lord because you're serving your family. The now time. Satan's tools of discouragement, just briefly. To the young, he'll say, wait till another day. Young people have perfected the art of procrastination. Do it later. Worry about Christ later. Worry about that homework assignment later. The young, wait till another day. The middle age, you're too busy. So they won't. You're too busy to worry about all these things. You're too busy. And to the old, what does he say to the old? What does Satan say to the old with regards to time? It's too late. You blew it. It's too late. No, you can still improve the time. Because what Christ has done in saving us and giving us the land of blessed rest, as He's given us at whatever age we are, things that we are called to do and be. You can at least be praying for your grandchildren, oh, older person. There's so much to do. Well, I'm out of time. You like that? I'm out of time. We want to have communion. But let's just think about this for a moment for communion's sake. One of the things we do with our time is take communion. It's a precious moment in the book of God, if you will. In the scriptures, He gives to us the communion and tells us it's something that we are to participate in until Christ returns. Why? Because we're looking forward to both what He did and what He's going to do in the future. We take this until He comes back. So we remember his death on the cross, Christ's death on the cross, his purchasing us from our sins and his resurrection of the dead, accomplishing that which we could never do, so that we might remember to be humble before him and praise him for what he's done. And so it's a special time. It's a sacred time. And it's time we need to engage. Engage with your God when we take communion. It's a precious use of time. Coming here to worship is a precious use of time. Children, sitting with your parents, coming to church, sitting with them while we worship is a precious use of time. It's far better than anything else the world has to offer. So, having thought about that, let's prepare for communion, remembering that Jesus Christ is who we serve with all our time, no matter what we do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would pour forth your blessing upon us now as we look forward to taking communion. We ask that you would forgive us for the way we've wasted so much of our time. We are all guilty. And we know, Lord, that it is grace that saves us, not our use of time. So therefore, our use of time misspent is just one more reason why we need a Savior. And it's one more reason why we can stand in confidence that by grace we are saved through a Savior who used all his time exactly as he was supposed to for his Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we look to him, and we're also confident, O Lord, today, that because we know him, you will help us improve our time. It's what we do. We are new men. We are not who we were. We belong to Jesus Christ. And so we will improve our time in you. And so for this, we're also thankful. We now pray that our hearts would remain engaged and our minds as we participate in communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's do verses 1 through 4. Take my life and let it be. Number 585.